All right. We have two verses right at the end of the 14th chapter of the book of Luke that we began looking at last week. And they're very, very important for our understanding and for the Jews' understanding in that day. And the one verse in verse 34 says, salt is good. Now, salt has, you know, we can't live without salt just as we can't live without water. And salt in the scriptures speaks of salvation. And so if you have salt that is no longer salty, then it doesn't have the ability to preserve, foods. We salt fish, we salt meat, various things. Often put them in brine before we smoke them or something of that sort. And so it's a preservative, therefore it speaks of salvation. And so what does Jesus mean when he says salt's good, but if it's lost its savor? Now, he was speaking to the Jews, and the Jews had been the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years. And all of the truth of the gospel was contained in the sacrificial system. But the Jews, because they thought like the world thinks, and when they were given the opportunity to be under law, according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which Adam and Eve were, Eve was deceived and Adam willfully ate, and therefore plunged us into sin. And so we think according to that tree naturally. And the natural way of thinking is according to what man calls good and evil or morality. And all of the religious systems of the world are based upon man's morality, except biblical Christianity, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth none. Now, let's turn over to, read the second verse here, 35. It's neither fit for the land, that is, what good is, let's put it this way, whether you're the Jews under the law or whether you're a church under the canopy of Christianity, and what you preach does not provide salvation, what good is it? That's about as clear as you can be taking these images and putting them into the truth of the Word of God. Now, most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity think according to a way which seemeth right unto a man. And Solomon told us both in the 14th proverb and in the 16th proverb, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof. So what seems right to the natural man? Because he is spiritually dead, what seems right is that he gets to heaven by the life that he lives. And if you take all of the religious systems of the world, and unfortunately Judaism as it was practiced, and unfortunately Christianity as it is practiced, most of the religious systems of the world, or virtually all of the religious systems of the world, except those few of us who preach the grace of God, the salt's lost its savor because it's turned to the lie of the devil for salvation. Now, let's turn over to John chapter 1. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, you remember that John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was 6 months older than our Lord, and he came to announce his coming. And so in the anticipation of the coming of the Messiah, the nation of Israel was to repent. Now, repent means to have a change of mind. Their mindset was that they had, because of the traditions of the elders, Their mindset is the mindset of the world, that we can please God by the lives that we live or by our knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so it says here, with respect to John, let me see where I want to begin here. Okay, let's pick up he said, I am the voice of one in verse 23 of the Gospel of John. They wanted to know who he was. And I am the voice of one in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? And John answered, saying unto, excuse me, and John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, or literally in water. Now, unfortunately, the Anglican translators, every time the word epsilon nu, in, which basically in this context would be in water, not with water. With water is because in the church age they began to sprinkle or to pour a little water over the top of a baby's head so that they could take care of original sin. And it's a mockery of the truth. So they ask him, why do you baptize in water? And John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. Now, if they knew their scriptures, they should have known who Jesus was, but they didn't. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And these things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away what? The sin of the world. This, the definite article speaks of a specific sin, and it's singular, so that makes it the specific sin. The specific sin that caused the world to be dead in trespasses and sin was the sin committed by Adam. Therefore, we're all born dead in trespasses and sin. And because we're related to Adam, we're born with a sin nature. So as long as we have that sin nature, we're going to sin. And as long as we have that sin nature, it would never be possible for us to live a life that would be well-pleasing to the Lord, which would make us accepted of God. And that was portrayed to the Jews in the sacrificial system. They, when they were given the opportunity to be under the law, speaking with their natural minds, they said, as they heard the law, all that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. They should have said, all that the Lord has spoken is impossible for us to do, because no one other than Jesus Christ, no one ever born of woman except Jesus Christ, who is God the Son of God, very God of God, no one but Jesus ever kept the law. And if you offend in one point, as Jesus said, as he preached to the Jews under the law, he said to them, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. He also said to them, because they had all kinds of traditions which gave them the sense that they were holy, that they were righteous, that they were just. And that's why God chose them, because they were such good people. Now, God had to choose somebody, and he chose Abraham, and out of Abraham came Isaac, and out of Isaac, ultimately, we have, through the sons of Isaac, we have Moses and the giving of the law, and that whole first, I can't think of the word I want, but that first covenant relationship. Now, the law was designed to make people guilty. And when we look at the law, we might think, well, I'm doing pretty good. And then Jesus, in teaching the Jews, he said, okay, he that looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart is an adulterer already. Now, if you got any testosterone in your body at all, as a man, I'm sure that all of us at some time or other have looked at some really good-looking babe, you know, and said, oh, well, it'd be nice to know her intimately. And Jesus said, in thinking that way, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So what does that do? That makes anyone with any kind of sexual drive at all guilty before God. And then with respect to, you know, people who think they're good, and but they get angry at someone. And Jesus said, if you've hated someone, you've committed, you know, murder in your heart. So it's not just the literal law that we're dealing with, but also those things which we do mentally that condemn us by the law. So, for some reason I'm stuttering. All right, now, so speaking of Jesus, he says, he it is who coming after me, in verse 27, is preferred before me, whose shoes latched I'm not worthy to unloose. And in the other scriptures, it said, for he was before me. And John is testifying to the eternality of his cousin, Jesus, who John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. But Jesus, and John the Baptist recognize it, is, you know, the eternal Christ. He's existed forever, but he came into the world at a point in time to die a vicarious sacrifice for sin, to fulfill all of the sacrificial system that was portrayed in the tabernacle and with each animal and each feast of the Jews. So Jesus came to do what no Jew could do. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then he willingly gave himself as a ransom for sin. Now, the problem with Judaism and the problem with most of what's called Christianity is that man, you have unsaved men who enter the ministry. They think it's a good job. They are moralists in their mind, and they're going to make their congregation just really holy, wonderful people, you know. And that's not what we're here for. The scripture teaches us, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And Jesus said, go into all the world and preach what? The gospel. What's the gospel? How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scripture. Why did Christ have to die a vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice for sin? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So when you look at what goes on in the world in terms of religion, or in terms of what, you know, most people think of when they think of Christianity, there's little difference between what the Jews believe and what most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity believe. Let's go to Matthew chapter, is it 6 or 7? I think it's 7. Yeah, Matthew chapter 7, it says, you know, basically, Jesus was saying to them, in verse 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What are we talking about? Entrance into the presence of God. It's not by the works of our own hands. It's by an act of faith. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts or good things to them that ask him? So we have to recognize that the law makes us guilty, and that Christ, who is God, became a man to fulfill the law, to fulfill all righteousness, so that a holy, righteous God could be justified in saving sinners. He's justified by the fact that Christ bore the judgment of the sins of the whole world. Think of the most hideous crimes that have ever been committed. People are always trying to find fault with their, if they're Republicans, they're trying to find fault with the Democrats, and if they're Democrats, they're trying to find fault with the Republicans. Well, it's pretty easy to find fault with men, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And what's amazing, and in the political world, is things that they promised and have said that they should do, they won't do, because if we do it with the wrong president, then that party will get credit for it, and we won't get credit for it, so we're going to resist. Yeah. Now, are they looking out for the people that are they're supposed to represent? No. And when preachers preach in order to get a crowd, are they looking out for their congregation? And the answer is no. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But if you hide the truth, under a bushel basket, the light's not going to shine out. That was one of the parables that Jesus spoke. So he says to them, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Now, everyone that interprets this says the straight gate is a straight manner of living. You have to be good in order to enter heaven. No, the straight gate is the door of the tabernacle. Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." So the straight gate is Jesus Christ. And so he says, "Enter into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So when Solomon in Proverbs 14 and 16, we quote this all the time, he said, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death." What is it that seems right to man? That somehow or other, by your religious belief, no matter what it is, no matter who you think God is, that somehow or other, by your morality and by your conduct, that, what was our movie, "All Dogs Go to Heaven"? Well, that's what man says. The moment someone dies, no matter what they believe, they say, "He's in a better place." And I think of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus, who was a believer, was in a better place, but the rich man was in hell. Okay? And we want to, people that we think highly of and so forth. And that's why preachers eulogize at funerals. They're trying to, broadly speak of the fact that, this man, he was such a good man. He made toys for children, and he was quite a woodworker and so forth. Then he made them wagons, and he made them scooters and all those type of thing, and brought so much joy to them. Surely he's in heaven. And that's what men do. But that's the lie. And so Jesus says in the very next verse, verse 15 of Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets." Well, who are false prophets? False prophets are anybody who speaks anything other than the grace of God in Jesus Christ, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament. You know, the grace of God was right there with the sacrificial system, with the tabernacle in the wilderness, because the tabernacle represented God dwelling with man. Who is God dwelling with man? Emmanuel, God with us. Who is that? Jesus Christ. And so the sacrificial system and the tabernacle portrayed to a people, many of them were illiterate, but the priests, you know, you think I preached a long time? They would stand and listen to the priests preach all day long or read the scriptures all day long. Okay. And they, you know, they were compelled under law to be there to listen to it. Okay? So he says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Now, what's the fruit? You know, and immediately people think, fruits are good works. No. Fruit is the difference between the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the works of man's hands. Okay? And we see that in verse 21. Let's look at this. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. You know, well, if they're calling Jesus Lord, doesn't that make them saved? But he goes on to identify. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth. And the word doeth is poieo. And poieo is a word which makes, basically it's defined for us over in 1 John. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But it's a word which you make something your own. Or we make the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ our own by faith, believing that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? And go through the city of Eugene, go through the United States and every city in the United States, go through the world and you'll find that many people preach in the name of Jesus Christ. But the majority of people that profess to be believers in Jesus Christ, you know, are believers and they say, I was baptized when I was an infant and I was confirmed when I was 12 years old. And then I've been responsible to the law ever since. And every time I failed, I went to the priest and confessed my sins. And he told me certain things to do to make absolution. And therefore, I hoped to make it into heaven. But just in case I'm dying, you know, this is why a Roman hospital will never prevent a preacher from visiting someone that is dying, because the Roman Church itself believes in final absolution. What's that? Well, the priest comes with a wafer and the wine, and he makes a sacrifice, because the Roman Church believes that the wine is somehow or other transformed into the blood of Christ, and the bread is somehow transformed into the body of Christ. And they, every time they say the Mass, which we would call communion, they sacrifice Jesus again and again and again. And the scripture says he made one sacrifice for sin for what? Forever. So there's no such thing as final ablution or absolution. You know, we're at a moment in time by the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God. God quickens the truth to our mind and gives us the faith to believe. You know, now, some of us grow a great deal after that, and some grow less. But if you, at a point in time, have believed unto salvation, Jesus said, I give unto them what? Eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, notice what it says here. So many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out, it's translated devils, demons. It's the Greek word daemon. There's one devil and many demons, okay? And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work what? Iniquity. And if we could read it in Greek, we would see it's singular. It's the Greek word hanamos, which means lawlessness. Okay. And it's preceded by the definite article, which means the singular lawlessness. Now, what was the singular lawlessness that plunged the whole world into sin? When Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we ate of it. And that's why in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, as in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all shall be made alive. So that is those that are in Christ. Now, let's go back to 1 John. And, okay, and we'll pick up in 1 John. Let's see. John the Baptist was preaching, and John answered in verse 26, answered them saying, we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 26. I think I said 1 John. We're going to go to 1 John, but we're right now in the Gospel of John. John answered them saying, I baptize in water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. In other words, I can't even unlace his sandals. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day John seeth Jesus saying unto him, coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Now, on at Pentecost, for example, not Pentecost, but Passover, on Passover, each household had to take a lamb. It had to be without spot. It had to be without blemish. It had to be examined from the 10th day of the month till the 14th day of the month. And then each household was to put their lamb to death in the evening. And when they were in Egypt, then they were to take the blood of that lamb with scarlet wool and hyssop and dip it into it and strike it on the doorposts and on the lintels. That is at the top and left and right. It's kind of like a Roman Catholic crossing themselves. And it left a bloody cross on their houses. And every house where there was not one, was not a bloody cross, the firstborn, whether animal or man, the firstborn in each household died unless the blood was there. See? Why the firstborn? Because we have two forms of birth in life. We have our natural birth, which gives us natural life, and also gives us a sin nature, which we receive from our father Adam. So we don't have to learn how to sin. We sin, you know, there used to be a song back in the 40s, doing what comes naturally, you know. Well, that's what man does. He does what comes naturally, and what he does naturally is contrary to the truth of the Word of God. So then the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the singular sin of the world. Now, let's go back now to 1 John. And in 1 John, we have a verse which I used to, every time I prayed, I would ask God to forgive my sins. Till one day, the Spirit of God quickened the Word of God to my heart so that I could see the sense of what this is. Jesus Christ made one sacrifice for sin for what period of time? Forever. But if you read 1 John, well, let's start with verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So speaking to people, if they claim that they're without a sin nature, they don't know the truth. But then at a point in time, and this is a singular confession at one point in time, if we confess our sins, so it's in the subjunctive mood, which means we may or we may not do it. And if we do that in the present tense, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and that is in the subjunctive mood in the aorist or past tense in Greek. So when did Christ die for our sins? Nearly 2,000 years ago. So when the Spirit of God quickens the Word of God to our hearts and minds, that we realize that we're sinners and Christ died for us, that's when we confess our sins. And predicated upon the life and death of Jesus Christ, our sins were forgiven. So at the moment in time when we acknowledge that we're sinners and that Christ died for us, then all of our sins, past, present, and future, are covered by that one singular sacrifice. The way this is written in Greek, it's almost impossible to literally translate it into English because it takes a little explanation, as I just gave you. Okay. So, and really, is if we confess our sins, it says, it's really if we confess the sin of us, the sin. Okay? So that connects us to what? Adam's sin. As in Adam, you know, what was Adam told? The day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. So he died that day spiritually, and he lived 930 years, and then he died physically. So the moment we're born into this world, we begin to die physically, and we're already born dead in trespasses and sin until the gospel is preached. Now we're talking about salt, and salt is salvation. And the Jews watered down salvation in the sacrificial system with the traditions of the elders. And the church, with various individuals who entered the ministry as hirelings for a paycheck, and the truth of the Word of God, they find that people aren't really crazy about it. They would rather be entertained. So in the age in which we live, churches that used to preach against rock and roll and Elvis Presley and all that kind of stuff now have their own rock band. And if you look in the newspaper, we'll have a contemporary service. That means where we have rock and roll music, or we'll have a traditional service that goes back to some of the hymns that we sing. They've got something for everybody. Yeah. And they get to be very big. And then typically, when someone calls and wants to know about our church, do you have programs for the children? You know, it's all about, you know, providing programs, providing daycare, providing this, providing that. You know, it's not about, I want it, you know, I'm a saved person, and I want my children to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What do you preach? That's the last thing they're concerned with. What they're interested in is what kind of programs have you got, and do you have a contemporary service with rock and roll music? And can we, you know, bring our tambourines and put our wave our hands in the air and really get excited? You know, and we see churches that pander to that grow immeasurably, but you know. What is the sense in having lots of people if none of them are saved? You know, well, it makes the preacher look like he really knows what he's talking about. And they can, you know, with lots of people, you can have lots of money. And with lots of money, you can provide swimming pools. Some churches in Texas... the reason I refer to them, I knew about them many years ago when I was going to Bible college in Springfield, Missouri. But they literally had bowling alleys. They had swimming pools, but only the women could swim at one point in time, and the men You know, we couldn't have mixed bathing. You can't be in the pool at the same time. And I thought, first time I heard that term, mixed bathing, I said, well, that sounds like fun. You know, but it has nothing to do with taking a bath. It has to do with swimming. And in California, they would take the young people and they'd go up to one of the national parks. And when they were swimming, they would have a session for the boys in the camp. They'd have a session for the girls in the camp. But they went down to the lake where the unsaved boys and unsaved girls were. And it was okay for them to swim with them. Yeah. And when Joanne was teaching Sunday school while we were back in Springfield, Missouri, they were looking for something to do. And it was bowling, wasn't it? Oh, it was skating. Yeah, okay. And she said, well, why don't we all go skating? Oh, we can't do that. Because, we had one of those outings like that, and we all went skating, and one of the girls got pregnant. So when they told that story to Brother Stewart, he said, well, if you can show me how the woman can get pregnant while roller skating, I won't let my young people do it either. Yeah. The most ridiculous nonsense is preached in the name of Christ that there is. Now, let's go over to the second chapter, and we've referred to this a lot. In verse 15, it tells us what the world system is. And the world system is a way which seemeth right unto a man. So in verse 15, it says, love not the world, or that's the concept that you can be right with God by the life that you live. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, that's cosmos in each case, and that's the order of things. The love of the Father is not in him, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. What did Eve see when she looked at the tree? She saw that it was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the eyes, she saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes. See? And the pride of life. She saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. You know, and which is called the pride of life. So what's in the world? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is in the world. Not the actual tree that Adam and Eve ate of, but man has thought according to it ever since. Okay. And that's what we see in Cain and Abel. And then let's go over to the fourth chapter and verse 1, where it tells us, beloved, believe not every spirit. You know, now, when a man is preaching, as I am now, and if I'm preaching as I should be preaching from the Word of God by the power of the Spirit of God, then I should be giving forth the truth of the Word of God. Right. So, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, or test what I'm saying if it fits with the truth of the Word of God. For many false prophets, remember, Jesus talked about hirelings, and he said when the wolf comes, or the lion comes to get a sheep, the hireling flees because he's a hireling. He's just working for wages. He's not going to risk his life for the sheep because the sheep don't belong to him. But the good shepherd, you know, he protects us. And so he says, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, Jesus warned at one point in time, beware of false prophets who come to you how? In sheep's clothing. Now, what could that possibly mean? Well, they have to be able to speak enough of the truth of the Word of God so that it sounds like they're preaching the truth. Yeah. But the catch is, they will always involve the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and your personal conduct in your relationship with God. The truth is, judicially, now this is how God views things. know, judicially, when Christ died, you died. Judicially, when Christ was buried, you were buried. Judicially, when Christ was raised from the dead as believers in Jesus Christ, you were raised from dead to walk in newness of life. And what's the newness of life? The just shall live by faith. And the law is what? It's not of faith. So John now is telling us in verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. So how can we tell whether a man's preaching by the power of the Spirit of God or whether he's just preaching stuff that, you know, seems right to him? He says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, the word confess is homologeo in the Greek, and it means to be in agreement with. So if we're in agreement with the Word of God, rightly divided. Now, understand, the better part of the Bible, pretty close to two-thirds, maybe three-fourths, whatever it is written under the covenant of the law. We have the book of Genesis, which was basically Moses wrote it, and because he wrote all the first five books of the Old Testament. And Moses recorded it as the Spirit of God laid it upon his heart, but he was dealing with things that took place before he was ever born. And how did he know about them? The Spirit of God enabled him to know about it. And so we have all of those things about Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Noah and the flood and then Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on. We know those things because they were revealed to Moses by the Spirit of God, and he wrote them under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Now, so he says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses or is in agreement that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that is, he came and became, you know, you can't deny the virgin birth of Christ and confess Christ. You can't confess the deity of Christ and confess Christ. It's God who became a man by the virgin birth to fulfill every jot and tittle of law, to fulfill all righteousness, and to die a ransom for sin. And he had to die according to the scriptures. He had to be taken on the 10th day of the month and examined till the 14th day of the month and put to death in the evening of the 14th. And he was. And he was placed in the tomb at the beginning of the 15th, because at sunset, the 14th changes to the 15th in the Jewish calendar. And so he was in the grave all of Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day. And at sunset on Saturday, which is the beginning of Jewish Sunday, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Well, I didn't get anywhere near where I wanted to go, but let me read just a couple of more verses. And every spirit that confesses not. If anybody denies the deity of Jesus Christ or denies the eternality of your salvation, you know, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and when shall they perish? Never. Most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity teach that you can lose your salvation. You maintain it by the life that you live. Are they in agreement with the Spirit of God? Are they saying the same thing that the Spirit of God says? No. So that's how we identify false prophets. Okay. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because Christ overcame them and were judicially reckoned to have overcome them in Christ. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So the world is governed by the thoughts and processes of the lie of the devil that was he placed in the Garden of Eden. And Eve was deceived into eating of it. And then she gave also to her husband. And he willingly ate of it. In other words, he gave himself for his wife. And what's the gospel? How that Christ died for us, sinners, So that one day at the marriage supper of the Lamb, all believers will be wed to Jesus Christ. We are from all ages, all the way from Adam, all the way through to the last person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Read the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation, and you will see that we, believers of every age, both Jews and Gentiles, make up the bride of Christ. Well, we have to stop. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, and we ask that you'll bless it to our hearts, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of thee. And as we grow, that we would be faithful in those things which you've committed to our trust, and that is that we would maintain this testimony at 4101 River Road, so that as it goes forth, that not only is the gospel heard here, but it's heard through the missionaries that we support, it's heard around the world, and that we may be faithful in that which you've committed to our trust. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.